ahead and take your Bible and go to Jeremiah chapter 7, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 7. Well, that's a couple of weeks from now. We'll start that series on that. Jeremiah is the last major Old Testament prophet to speak for God in the southern kingdom during the last 40 years of the existence of the nation. So he was on the tail end of everything out there, and a very powerful preacher. God put him into some situations that were just crazy, man, and he obeyed. He was a very obedient prophet with all of that. When you get into chapter 7 here, I want you to think about the first couple of verses that we read there, verses 1 and 2. God sends him to the front porch of the temple, and he sends him there to preach. So there are some goings on the inside of the temple, but God sends him to the outside to do some preaching to the people that are coming into the house. Very interesting process with all of that. It would be like God telling me to go down to the kingdom hall down here and stand on their front steps and preach to the people coming in. This is kind of akin to what he's talking about here, because things in the temple are not good, okay? Things in there are not good. The truth is not being proclaimed. It is a mess of what's going on at the temple and going on in the country and going on all over the place. And so God sends his man to stand on the front steps, not to go into the temple, but to go to the front steps before people he can even make it in there, and to confront them and to preach to them. I can remember one time in West Virginia, I had a fellow come in and tried to hijack the meeting, come into the actual service and tried to stand up and take over in the meeting. And didn't go very well for him, but he tried it nonetheless. Had, I guess probably 12 years ago, some of you will remember, a couple of ladies come in and try to hijack the meeting in here. And we kind of moved that off. But here, nobody tried to stop him with all of this, because there was a recognition that he was from God, you see. And so things were bad in Judah. Things are bad here. You think things have been bad in America, it can get worse. It can get much, much, much worse. And if you'll read through Jeremiah, you can see how bad it can get with the temperature of the day. And so he stepped into a really bad situation, and just rough as it can be. King Manasseh had taken over 50 years prior to what we have right here, and King Manasseh was the worst king ever. He was a terrible, evil king. I mean, he was soaked in evil, is what Manasseh was. And he ruled over half a century. And during his reign, he brought in everything that was that you can imagine, and made it okay. He brought in, I mean, everything you could worship, he brought in, and set up groves and high places. Every little old high spot out there, he set up something for people to worship, something weird into. The guy imported wizards. He imported sorcerers from the east. He brought in prostitutes for the temples, and male and female. He wasn't discriminating. He brought in all manner of filth and all kinds of things into the nation there, and he supported that magic and superstition and the fear that comes along with that. He supported all of that stuff. Manasseh even took his own infant son and offered him to Molech, the god Molech. Took his own son and offered it to a, to some strange, weird God out there. This will tell you who he was and what he was about. And so he filled the land with idols and shapes of beasts and monsters and all of this stuff. And that was all over the Temple Mount that he brought these things in. There's a summary of his reign over in 2 Kings 21 and verse 9. I'll just read it for you. It says, "But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." So he did more to hurt things than those that came against Israel and tried to bring in. He just brought it in and did all of these things. So Jeremiah, he was born in the latter years of Manasseh's rule. And he grew up in that filthy, godless, pathetic society. He grew up right in the middle of all of that environment. True faith in Israel during these days had come awful close to oblivion in Judah. But obviously there were some pockets. There were some pockets of folks that had faith. Jeremiah's family was one of them. And there were some families that didn't cave in and that didn't go that way. And so God always has his people. He always has that remnant of his in the land, no matter where they are. And so, but the big thing is that the faithful families that were there were living like exiles in their very own land, because their whole land was against them and against what they stood for. And so these are some of the things when I'm talking to you and we're talking about the state of affairs in our country and the state of affairs of what we're seeing here. This is where I don't want us to be. Amen. I don't want us to be down here. So we sound the bell. We give the warning about, you know, how to avoid avoid coming to an end like this right here. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be in situations like this. Listen, judgment has already started on these United States of America. There's judgment that is out there, and the judgment is, there are judgments that are ongoing. It's not a future thing. It's ongoing at this moment. And if we don't turn, if we will not listen, then God at some point shuts his ears and he shuts down and lets things go their way, because that's his history. He says, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And I'm going to give you, I'll give you quail till it comes out of your nose, boy. I'll give you what you're looking for, what you want, what direction you're headed. I'll give it to you till you puke. So be careful, you see. And we as a remnant can't ever give up and quit on anything. We've got to be on point. We've got to make sure that we're where we belong. That's the reason that the Lord's led me into that series that we're into on revival. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to wake up as to what's going on around us. The kettle is getting warm, and we're sitting in it like the frog. And the kettle is getting warm. One day, it's going to cook our goose. Because we're getting comfortable with the environment that's around us, and one day it's going to get too hot, and then it'll be too late to do anything about it. So we're looking at outside things when we need to look at inside things. We're messing with outside stuff when we need to be messing with the insides of who we are. We're getting comfortable with the environment. We're getting comfortable with the groves and the trees and the wizards and the sorcerers and everything that's coming in. We're getting numb to all of that, and we need to be alive to what's going on around us so that we don't get sucked into the vortex of what's there. Let me read two verses. We'll move on. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute a judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So the bottom line of what he's getting at here and talking about, he said, what's happening here is that you're having a form and a fashion. There's a form and a fashion that's going on in Israel at this point. That form and a fashion is that you're showing up over here at the temple every once in a while, but you're coming to it as a den of robbers. Basically, what he's saying is you're coming back, you're going out here and you're doing your stuff and you're getting involved in all this mess that's in the world out there, and then you're running back over here to the safe place, like the hole in the wall gang returns to the hole in the wall after they've created mayhem and been out here and been involved in everything. They come back to the hole in the wall where they're safe and they can, you know, do that and have their little get together. But it's not changing them to go out and change the world. They're going out there and living in the world and coming back over here and telling themselves it's okay and that we're all right. And everything's still going just fine in all of this because this is a den of thieves, a den of robbers that they're coming back to. So he's likening the house of God to a den of thieves, a safe place of robbers, a safe place of gangsters, to be able to come back in and smooth over each other and give each other a little bit of solace and comfort about what we're doing and who we are and how we are. You know, that's one of the dangers when we preach about things like us all being messed up people. We are all messed up people, but I don't ever want us to be okay in our messed upness. We are messed up, and we need to be aware of that and need to understand that we are messed up, but something needs to change. We can't be comfortable in the fact that we are messed up. We can't receive solace from each other and say, oh, you're messed up, and me too, and let's have a big group hug about that and go on about our business. I draw attention to the fact that we are messed up so that we do something about it. So that we do something about things one thing at a time. So that we clean up what's going on around us so that we can affect the world rather than the world affecting us. And so this is this worldliness that we're talking about with all of this. Let me show you one other thing. I'm dispensing with a whole bunch of stuff here tonight. We've spent a lot of time talking and we're run out of time for studying. It doesn't bother me to talk when we're praying. I love the praying and love the time that we use in prayer with all of that. Like tonight, for example, the time that everybody spent in prayer here, the time that you spent tonight is more than the majority of Christians spend in a week in prayer. They bless their food real quick and maybe say a prayer before bed. 7 minutes is the average for the majority of Christians to pray per week. And so we pray more here tonight than most in Christendom pray in a week. Now, let's don't pat ourselves on the back because we all know that it wasn't near enough. Isn't that right? So we can't be all puffed up now that we went through that for all of that. But so, yeah, I love the prayer time. I love all that sort of thing. And I love the sharing of what God's doing and all of that sort of thing. But I think that we probably need to be a little more concise with that as we gather up in our gatherings here with that so that we can elongate our prayer time. I guarantee if we go an hour and a half in prayer, you're not going to hear me gripe about me studying and not getting my lesson out. But if we're in here just chewing the fat and we're not getting to something else, well then, that's a whole nother thing. So let's be a little more concise about what we're going to share and how we're going to do it. Let's make it to the point and get direct with things, and let's use our time wisely, amen, with all of that, so that we make a difference with what we have going on here, okay? So along those same lines, let me go to Jeremiah chapter 18 because this dovetails into that. Obviously, it's the same guy. The lesson that we have here, he continues all the way through the book time and time again. But this is a very pointed reminder of what he was uh, what he's getting at with this den of thieves and coming back in, going out here and acting like the world and then coming back in. Chapter 18, you'll recognize it when we start reading it. It says, then the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. One of the things that we've talked about and in our sharing time tonight is about our value. The only value that we have comes from the degree of our surrender to the Lord. That's the value that we have. To the degree that we surrender ourselves to feel the hand of God, that's the value that we have, you see. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be surrendered to Him absolutely. And that's one of the laments that many of us have, is that we know that we have not fully surrendered and that we are not daily completely surrendered as we know we ought to be. And that is a source of frustration for us at times, agonizingly so at other times. But when things break through and we do are able to feel the hand of God, oh, isn't it exhilarating and wonderful when that comes, which ought to encourage us to be more surrendered in our lives, to allow Him to rule us, to allow Him to control us. Think about this. Allow Him to make every decision for us. How scary is that, huh? How scary is that, actually? Because it must be scary because we don't want to do it. We don't want to allow Him to make every decision for this day. We make our plan and we walk through this day on our plan without consulting. We pray in the morning and we say goodnight at night, but in between, we follow the plan that we've pretty much laid out. What if we decided we weren't going to do that? And when we got up in the morning, we said, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to hang here, I'll hang. Huh? What if we followed Him? Do you think He couldn't put food on the table? Huh? Do you think He couldn't provide what we needed? Do you think He couldn't make a way for any and all of that to take place? And we think so many times that we have to do so much with all of this. Just think about that for just a moment. The idea of, I'm just going to do what you want done today. You have the right of way and everything in my life for this day. And what if we did that for a week? And what if we did that for a month? And what if that was our way of living and our way of life? I'm just throwing it out there, okay? Just something to think about. Maybe we're afraid that how God will use us and how we really don't want to be used in that way, you see. And so, just saying, the clay that we have here, he talks about the potter and he talks about the clay, and each piece having to be separated from the lump in order to be put into a condition that can be used. Talks about the potter fashioning the lump, if you will. Fashioning that, and it says that it was marred in the beginning, and so he had to do it over with that. I see a picture in that for all of us as well. Wonder how many times he's had to redo me, you know. I've had to be redone a whole bunch in my very short life. And so how about you? You know, that remaking process that he talks about there. And so that clay has to be made pliable. It has to be massaged. It has to be whacked in order to get it into a shape that it can be formed into something that would be usable. You know what? The easy part, I have watched a little bit of work like this, and the easy part of that's the outside of the vessel. That's the easy part. You put your hands on the outside and you can indent, you can make shapes, you can make grooves on the outside? The outside of it's the easy part for that vessel. The hard part is the inside part of that. Getting the inside right, getting it smooth and ready to receive whatever you're going to put inside of that vessel. The outside can look rough. The outside can be ridged. It can be anything, but the inside has to be different with that. And this is the idea that he's talking about to them. You're going off out here, and your outside's like everybody else's outside. But I need the inside of this thing to be different. You know, when I reach up into the cabinet and I get me a glass down or get me a cup of something down to put my milk in, one of the things that I have been in a habit of doing for a long time is looking inside the glass, looking inside the cup. Why would I do that? Well, I had 9 kids and my kids had to take rotation through doing the dishes. And so I had been getting surprises from time to time about what was in that glass given down there. So it was always my deal to check that thing out before I poured something in it to make it right. It needs to be clean. I want it to be clean when I put something I'm going to put in my mouth in that glass. Now, that time has passed in my life, and now me and the wife, we do dishes. We got some older kids that do dishes, so everybody's old enough to know what they're doing and all. But now my problem is a different problem. When I do dishes, I leave stuff in there because I can't see it. I can't see it. It's in there, and I'm not cleaning it. That's clean, perfectly clean. Then I drag the thing down. It's like, whoa, man, there's a farm in there that I left in there. It's growing green over on the backside with this thing. So it's a whole new problem that I'm having now. I know none of you know nothing about that, right? Nothing about any of that. But the outside is the easy part. And this is what we face when we gather up here. Because what happens is that the outside, we make it look okay. We make the outside look okay. We got a whole bunch of Christian-looking people that gather around here. The outside looks okay. But see, God majors on that inside. That's what's important to him, is what is on the inside of this thing. You can fool people with the outside, but you can't fool him with the inside. And that's where we delude ourselves so often. And we come in and we put on our super saint suit and come to church. Drag it out of the closet on Sunday morning, put that super saint suit on. We come in with that big Bible like that one over there, right up under our arm. Or a big old iPad now with my Bible in it. And we wear our super saint suit, and we've been out there playing around, doing the things with the world that's out here. You think it was nasty in his day? It's pretty nasty out there today with a lot of things that are going on. And a lot of folks that are gathering up with the super saint suit on Sunday are out there during the week doing the things that this world are doing. And then coming in and making a good show of what's taking place for themselves here. The outside's easy. It's the inside that's important. And this is what Jeremiah's getting at through most of his writings. See, that's one of the things that I do is I try to boil things down. I try to boil it down to what the simple message is that we're looking at here. And what we're looking at in this whole book is worldliness. It's all about worldliness and the things of the world and how it has such a pull and an attraction for us. And how we conform to it rather than conforming to the image of Christ. I was looking at Genesis this morning in our chapel time, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and it says that we were that when God made us, He made us in His image. That He created us male and female, and that we were created in His image. And it dawned on me as I look at that, I was reminded that it's not the outside that he's talking about with the image there. It's that inside again. We're made in his image. He is a spirit being. We are made to be spiritual beings. It's not about how you look, not about how tall you are, how you how you speak. None of that. None of that is the value to Him. What is valuable to Him is what you are, at your essence, at your core, at your center. One of the things that we need to come to grips with is this, that we are made in His image, which makes us special, which makes us unique. And we have to understand first, before we can understand anything else, we have to understand that we're made in God's image, that we are to be a reflection of Him, which means, first and foremost, that, as the first commandment says, that we'll have no other gods before Him, that He is number one in our number one about everything, that we recognize that He is God and that there's only one God. Yes? Once we understand that and that we are made in His image, that we are a spiritual being as He is a spiritual being, then the next thing that needs to happen is that we need to understand that we are very special, we are very unique, and that we are created different in our personalities and all these different things for a reason. As Erica was talking with me this afternoon, that we all have a place in the body, that we all have a place that God has picked out for us in the body. It's not His will that any should perish. He wants all of us to come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we come to the place of understanding who He is and then understanding and seeing who we are, which means that we all have value. We all have value because we're created in the image of God. We are special. We are unique. We are loved. We are so loved, so very loved by that great God. And it's because of what is what's on the inside. You know, God don't see ugly. He don't see that. What He sees is inside of you. He's for you. You see, He's for us. It's not like He's out there waiting to lower the boom. He wants us close to Him. He wants us so close that we can feel Him, that we can sense Him. He wants us to want Him and to have an affinity for the things of God. He wants us so close that we can, that we're bound together, that we're inseparable in all of these things. And so it's about the inside. He loves us. He is God. He wants us. What He wants. And so all of these things that we're talking about here tonight is exactly that. We get distance between us because we operate on the outside and we forget that He's operating on the inside. And we don't have to make a show for everybody. Amen. We don't have to make a show for everybody. We can be more real. We can be more open. We can be more honest about who we are and what we are. It's kind of dangerous when everybody's working on the outsides and not working on the insides. It's kind of dangerous in groups like that, because when you start opening up in groups like that, then all of a sudden stones get thrown and, things can break. But it's not supposed to operate that way. It's supposed to be operating that this is a safe place, not where we can go practice in the world and come back to our safe place and tell ourselves that it's okay, but a safe place where we can go be different from the world and come into this place here and be safe about some of the struggles that we have. Be safe about how we've failed during this time. Not to be bragging, but to be helped. And that's what Scripture talks about us gathering for, a portion of what we gather for, to help each other, to be there for one another, to bear each other's burdens, to love each other unconditionally, to correct when we need to do these things. But it all starts with us being open and honest with each other about where we are and what's going on. Dangerous. That's a dangerous love. That's a dangerous love that we're talking about right there. Have you ever come to the place of sitting there and thinking, man, I need to share this, but I'm afraid to. I ought to share this, but I'm afraid to. I ought to ask for prayer for this, but I'm a little bit afraid to ask for that. Where did that spirit come from? See, because that wasn't in you. That's not what God put in you. That's not what God wants from you. That's not what He desires. That's not how He built you with that. And so that first instinct was the one that, that he put there that said, these are my people. This is my church. This is your safe place. And that's what it ought to be, a safe place to be a Christian. And it ought to be that here. I'll close with that today. And we'll pick up next week in an isolated study, and then we'll start a new series the following Wednesday. We'll go through the last 8 days of Jesus' life as seen through the eyes of Mark, and we'll take one day each Wednesday and look through that journey.